Good morning. This is Memorial Day weekend. We're delighted that you took time out of your schedule to come and worship here. This is God's host, the host he's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. Today is the last in our series of studying integrity in Daniel's life. We have learned important facts regarding integrity from the prophet Daniel. We learned that integrity is sticking to our godly beliefs regardless of the pressure put upon us by others. Integrity teaches us that God deserves all the credit for our accomplishments. Integrity involves realizing there may be a cost involved in following Jesus. Integrity means we grasp the concept that God is God and we are not. Integrity involves finishing strong in the race of life. And our text today is Daniel chapter 6, and from this text we shall learn how David, because of his integrity formed by godly beliefs, refused to place a price upon his soul. A lot of us cannot say that today, and we're going to look and see what it cost David not to sell his soul. And I shall read selected portions of our text as I proceed with the message, and may God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Now, last week when we talked about Daniel, we learned that he is now in his 80s. And you may recall that the Babylon kingdom changed hands the night that Daniel predicted or prophesied to Belshazzar. Sure enough, Belshazzar was killed by King Darius of the Medes, and now Darius controlled the region of Babylon and the surrounding lands. And one of Darius's first acts as king of Babylon is chronicled in verses 1 through 3 of our text. Verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. Now, some pronunciations are satraps, but both are correct as far as the biblical dictionaries go. So he did, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king did not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Here in his 80s, as we mentioned last week, Daniel continued to work. He worked under the kingship of Darius. He was appointed one of three administrators over the satraps. And satraps were petty bureaucrats. They were inferior to Daniel, and they were inferior to the king. It's sort of like they were mayor of a little area throughout the kingdom, and then you had these three administrators acting sort of like governors to whom the satraps reported. And Daniel was put in charge as one of the administrators, and he so impressed Darius, just as he did King Nebuchadnezzar, to the extent that he was to be placed number two behind Darius in the kingdom of Babylon. Number two in command. And this upset the prefects and the satraps and all these little petty politicians. But Daniel was in a difficult spot. He really didn't like his employer or didn't approve of him. He was still in exile in a foreign land. And seemingly the only news he was allowed to give to the kings was bad news, which was a dangerous task in itself. But yet, he constantly ended up employee of the month. He was rising in the ranks continuously, regardless of who was king. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, we read, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." And Daniel obviously took this scripture to heart. He was again, by God's grace, given more authority in the kingdom as time passed. But unfortunately, as with human beings, there were those who were jealous of his hard work and his industrious character. Look at verses 4 through 6. At this, meaning when Darius indicated he was going to make Daniel number 2 in command of the kingdom, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Now, I think I mentioned earlier, but if I didn't, I'll mention it again. One definition of a satrap was a petty bureaucrat. And these minor politicians wanted to do some old-fashioned mudslinging in order to eliminate Daniel as an adversary and to advance their own positions. So hoping to find something against Daniel, they do a thorough background check. And what they find is what we already know. He is a man of impeccable integrity. He is a man of the highest character. And they found nothing by which they could embarrass him, could shame him, or could discredit Daniel. Suppose someone were jealous of your position or your life, and they did a background check of you. I wonder if it would be a life like Daniel's. Daniel was someone who was a man of God. He worshiped and prayed and lived his life daily for the Lord. And the satraps concluded the only way they could get rid of him was to use his own religion against him. So they hatched a plan involving Daniel's prayer life. The plan is set forth in verses 6 through 9. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. The king issued this decree, and it was only for 30 days, and I can imagine these officials buttered the king up like an ear of corn. You know, they told him what would stroke his ego. Surely such a decree with this, as this could make no difference, O king. After all, you are the king and you deserve a little homage. You are the ruler of the world. Well, this decree did make a difference to someone. It made a difference to Daniel. And of course, at this point, Daniel could have simply said, I have served my God for 80 years. He won't mind if I bend a little and ignore my prayer life for the next 30 days. Easy way out. In human minds, a rational way out. I've served him low these years. He won't mind if for 30 days I obey the decree and don't pray to him. But instead, verse 10 instructs us exactly what Daniel did when he heard the decree. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Daniel understood that how a person served or did not serve God had an impact on the opportunity for eternal life. And he was more concerned about his eternity, his eternal life, than he was about a decree issued by an earthly king. He was unwilling to compromise in the face of this adversity. At a little over 80, he was unwilling to change his core values and beliefs. He refused to place a price on his soul. He didn't mind if others saw him praying to God. You know, Jesus taught the disciples that there was no possession on earth valuable enough to warrant risking the loss of your soul. Matthew records that he taught that there was no profit in gaining the world if your soul was the purchase price. True worth resides in that which is eternal and not temporal, not earthly, not secular. When all is said and done, nothing material will go with us and make the journey to stand before God on judgment day. We will stand naked before God, and it only makes sense that we take care of our souls. So he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom. Daniel didn't mind if others saw him praying. He opened his windows that faced towards Jerusalem, got down on his knees, and 3 times a day prayed to God, gave thanks to him. And how often have we in a restaurant or maybe some other public place been embarrassed to offer a prayer? Such conduct or lack thereof should give us pause to wonder what price we place upon our soul. The petty bureaucrats saw Daniel praying, and they immediately ran to King Darius to tattle on him and told him that Daniel was praying to God. And you know, as I was preparing this, an interesting question popped up to me here. How did the satraps know to whom Daniel was praying? Did they have a spy outside? Did they hide under his window? But anyway, they went and told Darius. They were petty. They were jealous. They wanted to ruin Daniel's career and wanted to get him out of the way. And Darius has no choice. Remember, he had issued the edict. He had sealed it with his ring. It was the law of the land for those 30 days And Darius was caught in his own trap of pride at this point. And he attempted to find a way out for David. They said all that rest of that day he tried to figure out how to rescue David and to save him. And he wouldn't stop until sundown, but he found no way, no loophole in the law. So Daniel was placed in the lion's den. And the king, Darius, said that he hoped that Daniel would be rescued by his God. And so the next morning, after they had placed Daniel in the lion's den and put the big rock over the opening to the pit where the lions were held, he ran down there. And verses 19 through 23 gives us an awesome account of the conversation between Darius the king and Daniel the prophet. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Once again, Daniel was delivered by God's power. Now, some suggest that the lions looked at Daniel and saw he was 80 and realized the meat would be too tough, so they left him alone. But we know from God's word that God sent the angel to shut the lion's mouth, and Daniel was not even scratched. Daniel was faithful to God. And in another example or demonstration of God's faithfulness, God was faithful to his servant. You know, the ironic twist in this story is the king's elation over Daniel not being harmed. And he was also enraged at the ones who had falsely accused Daniel. And he ordered them to suffer the same fate as Daniel. But they were not saved by God, nor by Darius. Verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Friends, we talk about so often from this pulpit about God being a merciful God, and he is. God being a loving God, and he is. But we also know that God is a holy God. And he demands that we live lives that are holy. And at the appropriate time, judgment befalls those who do not follow him. And here, these people who had lied about Daniel, who had tried to strip him of his career, maybe even his life, because they were hoping that the lions would devour him, they and their wives and children were killed because of their sin. You know, Dr. Mark T. Newman of the Dove Foundation writes the following. Some people think the idea of selling one's soul to the devil is just a fictional device. Yet the Bible is not silent on the subject. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, the devil offered him the kingdoms of the world in exchange for Jesus worshiping Satan. And of course, we know Jesus refused. Yet many humans have succumbed to Satan's temptations, selling themselves much cheaper than ruling all the kingdoms of the world. So the question for us to answer today is, what is the price of our soul? What has caused us to make the wrong decisions in life and sell out God for a second home, a place on the lake, a boat, a new car, a new job? What has kept us out of God's will? And I suspect that what of it was has not brought you happiness and peace, and it will never be able to do so. Whatever your price for your soul, when compared to eternity, you sold out too cheap. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin on the cross. And the question is, are we ready to begin living a life of uncompromising faith through Jesus today? It's never too late, as long as we are breathing, to believe and trust in Jesus. And you have that opportunity today. If you've not done so, you can walk this aisle and say to God, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I accept the gift of salvation that you've offered. I want to be standing before you and hear you say, well done. You did not place a price on your soul. Come into my kingdom.